You have your Bibles tonight, Nehemiah chapter number 4, and boy, what an honor it is to be here, and thank you for being here. This auditorium is absolutely beautiful, and ours is similar setup to this, but I love the things you have done to this auditorium, and absolutely beautiful, and boy, I'm going to take some numbers and things back home with me. This is absolutely beautiful, and thank you, gentlemen, for being a part of this, and I so appreciate your pastor, and thank the Lord for him. And you know, some men can be have the right position, but have the wrong disposition. Now, if I had a choice, I'm going to get the right position. Amen. Jesus is the only way to heaven. If you miss that, you've missed it all. So, I want the right position, but I'm thankful that you can have the right position and the right disposition. Amen. And your pastor has both. Just because you have the right position doesn't mean you have to act like a pit bull that's fed gunpowder and black pepper for breakfast. That's what my grandpa used to say, right? Some of these old timers. And I'm glad he has both. He's a kind, very gracious pastor, stands on the word of God, and very thankful for his friendship. And thankful for the opportunity to be here tonight, and very thankful for the Word of God. Thank you for leading your families, and I hope tonight I can help you from the Word of God. Nehemiah chapter number 4, and we'll begin in just a moment. About the position and disposition, there was a doctor, and this woman come in. She got bit by a rabid dog, and she was going to die of rabies. He said, "Lady, I don't know if you understand or not, but you're getting ready to die." And she said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah, so you got rabies and you're going to die. You better be getting things in order. I mean, it's time." She said, "Give me a piece of paper." He gave her a piece of paper. She got out a pen. She started you know how they do. Your teacher used to grade your paper and just make holes all in it because they were so angry at you. He said, my. She said, "Give me another piece." She just kept writing. He said, "My, that's some will." She said, "A will, nothing. This is everybody I'm going to bite before I die." Oh, boy. That's the wrong disposition, all right? Nehemiah chapter number 4. And you'll remember Nehemiah went back to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And Zerubbabel led the first trip in 538 B.C., and his purpose was to rebuild the temple. Trip number 2, Ezra, some 80 years later, his purpose was to rebuild the people. And then Nehemiah, 14 years later from that, purposed to rebuild the wall. And we come in the middle here of the book of Nehemiah, chapter number 4, and I want us to look at verse number 7, if you will, and then we'll move down to verse number 10. Verse number 7, "But it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth." In other words, these enemies were mad because of the progress of God's people. And such it is today, the enemy hates any progress that we would make for the Lord. In verse 8, "And conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them." Now notice verse 10. "And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burden is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall." Now, another place here, the enemy says, there's rubbish. Look at verse number 2 of the same chapter. Chapter 4, verse 2. "And he spake," this is the enemy speaking, "he spake before his brethren in the army of Samaria and said, what are these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned?" So here we see Sanballat saying it's rubbish. Judah in verse 10, that's one of the brethren now. That's one of Nehemiah's. He says, there's a bunch of rubbish here so that we're not able to continue. We're not able to move forward. And boy, I'm afraid in our day that many men and young men, middle-aged men, older men alike, began looking around the culture and asking ourselves a question, is there any need in me continuing and carrying on the work that God's given me or the work of this church? And really, is it really worth it? Is it worth the effort? And Nehemiah, of course, said a resounding yes. And I want to give you some reasons tonight that Nehemiah remained, as well as some reasons that we need to remain faithful to what God has given us. On 9/11, we just commemorated that a couple weeks ago at our church. I'm sure you did. And I want to read to you some dialogue between Captain Patrick Brown. They called him Patty Brown. Ladder 3. Truck 3, ladder 3. Here's what he said. He said, I'm on the 35th floor, okay? Okay? Just relayed to the command post that we're up here. We're trying to get up the Twin Towers. He says, there's numerous civilians in all the stairwells. Numerous burn injuries are coming down. I'm trying to send them down to the first floor. He said, apparently everything is above the 75th floor. I don't know if they got there yet. Okay. 3 truck and we're still headed up. Okay, thank you. Here's command post. Back to ladder 3. Command post to ladder 3. Get out of the building. Captain Patty Brown responded, this is the officer of ladder 3 and I refuse the order. I'm on the 44th floor and we have too many burned people with me. I'm not leaving them. Those were the last radio transmissions of Patrick Brown. He said, I'm not leaving these victims. And Nehemiah says in chapter 6, verse number 3, he says, I cannot come down. I'm not leaving this work to come talk to you or for any other reason for that matter. And I want to give you some reasons tonight why I believe we should remain faithful. You know, many people quit and go back because they have their eyes on the past, rough past maybe, perhaps. Maybe their eyes on present problems, or maybe their eyes on probable pitfalls, something that may happen out here somewhere. But Nehemiah got it in his craw that he was going to stay faithful no matter what. Reason number one, I believe he remained because of the connection with his heritage. The connection with his heritage. I want you to turn over to chapter 2 of Nehemiah. The connection with his heritage. Nehemiah chapter 2, look at verse number 20. The Bible says, then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Now, notice, therefore we his servants will arise and build, but ye have no portion nor right nor memorial in Jerusalem. Now look back at the verse again. He said, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. What Nehemiah is saying here is, I got people, he said, you have no right at the end of it. You have no portion nor right nor memorial in Jerusalem. He said, my people are buried here. I have a connection here. But if you'll notice up in the verse, before he ever got to his family, before he ever got to the rite, the memorial in Jerusalem, what did he say in the middle part? He said, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. I want to say to you tonight, connection with our heritage has more to do with our connection to Jesus Christ. It begins with a person. He said, my connection to God is more important than a creed, than a community, than a conference, a clique, or a convention. He said, my connection with Jesus Christ has caused me to remain here, to stay here, no matter what the circumstances are and no matter what's happening. I want to say to us tonight, we have a rich heritage as God's people. We have a rich heritage. This church, I knew Brother Lashley It has a rich heritage of Bible preaching. And I'm very thankful to God for this church and what you have been able to do. And I want to thank you for your part in it. But even beyond movements and men, gentlemen, we have a connection. We have a responsibility to the God of heaven. He said, that's where promotion comes from. That's where blessing comes from. He said, I'm not worried about the folks around me. I'm worried about my relationship with the Lord, the God Jehovah. I'm worried. He said, that's who's going to bless us. That's who's going to prosper us. His connection to a person was more important than his connection to a group. And if you're going to remain the father, the grandfather, or the young man that God has called you to be, you're going to have to realize that beyond what you do, it is who you're connected with. And that person is Jesus Christ. You can't be the right student. You can't be the right husband. You can't be the right father. And that's why we're having so many casualties in our movement and in our churches, because we are connected to everything but Jesus. We're doing Tuesday night ball with the church. We're doing Wednesday night service. We're doing Thursday night this, Friday night that, Saturday night that. We got to make sure, gentlemen, that beyond what we do, before you start extending yourself, make sure that there's a real, genuine connection. Number one, make sure you know Jesus Christ is your Savior. And then, boy, we got to cut down on the distance between us and the Lord. I don't know about you. I'm not a very good bowler. How many good bowlers we got in here? Nobody. Come on now. You're just being modest. All right. Back there, the media guy. He said he is. And I believe him. I'm not going to challenge him. Now, if we're talking 60 foot from me to the pins, I got a problem. I'm going to lose. But you put me 6 foot in front of them, I'm going to do pretty good. If you cut the distance, gentlemen, I'm going to do very good. 6 foot, we're going to give it a whirl. I'm going to ride back and bust them. You know, the problem with so many of us, we've allowed distance to cut in on our relationship to Jesus Christ. That's why there's family trouble. That's why there's personal trouble, financial trouble. It's not them. Many times it's not them and that, it's us. We got to be close. We got to close the distance, gentlemen, amen, between us and him. And boy, the target's a lot easier to manage when things are close. Same way in the Christian life, gentlemen. The closer we are to Jesus Christ, the better this is vertically, the better the horizontal's going to be. You'll never get the horizontal right. Do you get the vertical right? Nehemiah said, I'm not coming down. And turn over to chapter 6. I mean, he tells them straight up, those lousy enemies of his. In verse number 3 of chapter 6, verse number 3, he says, I sent messengers unto them saying, I'm doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease? Why should I leave it and come down to you? He says, I'm not getting down. I'm going to finish. And, you know, this over in Ezra, the book of Ezra, I'll read it to you. You don't have to turn there, but chapter 4. But Zerubbabel and Jeshua, the rest of the chief, the fathers of Israel, said unto them, you have nothing to do with us to build a house to our God. He was telling that to the enemies. But we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, hath commanded us. Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in the building. And then in verse 5 it says, and they hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose. You know what's happening to our men? Satan has hired people to frustrate our purpose. Our purpose is frustrated. You know, if Satan can get you out into some gross immorality, he will. If he can get you into some gross sin, he will. But if he can just get you preoccupied, he will. If he can just get you off target. The Bible doesn't say they went off into great sin. It says he frustrated their purpose. We got to remember we're connected to the heritage. What is the heritage, gentlemen? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's our relationship with him. I mean, Hebrews chapter number 11, you read about it. Verse 34, quenched with the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. This is the hall of faith here. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. Can you imagine our culture, asking somebody to be tortured and not receive deliverance when they were offered? In our soft society? What a great heritage, gentlemen. There are men and women who have gave their life's blood so that you and I could meet here tonight. And not only that, so we could have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's something to guard. It's something to treasure. It's something to value. It's our relationship with Him. He said, I'm not coming down because I'm connected. You don't understand it. Gentlemen, you don't understand it, he tells them. Number two, not only the connection to his heritage, but the chiding of the heathen. The chiding of the heathen. Look at chapter 2, verse 17. Chapter 2, verse 17. Then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we're in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Now, if you look down in chapter 5, verses 7 through 9, he talks about ye exact usury, every one of his brothers. They were charging each other interest. They were even selling their children as slaves to one another. They were charging interest. It was just a mess. And at the end of verse 9, he says it again. Ought ye not walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the heathen, our enemies? So number two reason is the chiding of the heathen. They're watching us, gentlemen. This world is watching you. And it matters. Our testimony matters. How we carry ourselves at work matters. Because of the chiding of the heathen. He says, y'all quit acting like lost people. You're charging interest from one another. You're treating each other terrible. He said, man, God's people ought to treat each other better than the world. And I don't mean a free, five-finger discount either. You know, a lot of times in church, if you own a business, everybody thinks you owe them a freebie. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Like a hookup. Can you hook me up? What does that mean? You want to give it to you? Yeah. The Baptist discount. What God's people ought to be honest, upright. Now, you ought not take advantage of another brother, but you ought not expect something for free either. It ought to be right. It ought to be fair. Well, I've seen churches get mixed up on those deals. Somebody go in thinking they're going to get a real good deal, and then when they got done, they understood they didn't get a good deal. They got dealt. And that ought not be with God's people. It shouldn't be in the church. But he had it here. Nehemiah had it. He said, stop. They watch you. They watch you at your neighbor in your neighborhood. I remember growing up. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I remember watching my neighbors on Sunday to see if they went to church or not. I didn't go, but I knew they were supposed to go. I knew their car was supposed to pull out same time every Sunday morning. And gentlemen, it matters. Your kids watch. Your kids watch you. And be careful. Be careful. We have a testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's not give. I don't want to give the Lord a black eye to you. I don't give the enemy. I don't give the world an excuse not to be saved. And one unpaid bill. And gentlemen, I know you guys work. I know you work hard. But it's funny how God's people, boy, we ought to be the best. You ought to be the best employee your employer has. You ought to show up on time. When I was growing up, they called it calling in. Now they say, well, I'm going to call out. I never understood that. Like my day is, call, I'm going to call in today. I never did it, but I'm just saying what they said. Call in. Now it's call out. God's people ought to show up for work. Amen. You ought to be on time. And if you take a lunch break, you ought to clock out. What got quiet right there? If you're on your phone for an hour playing solitaire, you ought to clock out. Amen. We ought to be honest, really. At work, they ought not say, well, I tell you, yeah, he goes over to Buffalo Ridge. And I'll be, yeah, hey, that guy goes to Buffalo Ridge. There's something going on over there. This dude's here early. Works like an animal. Don't give me no trouble. That ought to be how it is, really. Number three, not only the chiding of the heathen. He said, we don't need to be a reproach. Number three, the caliber of the harvest. He said, the reason I'm not coming, the reason I'm staying, remaining, the caliber of the harvest. Look again at chapter 6, verse 3. I read it a moment ago, but I want you to look at it again with me. Chapter 6, verse 3. I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work. You know, the greatest work we'll ever do is what we do for God. The greatest thing you ever put your hand to, gentlemen, is what you do for the Lord. Isn't it crazy how we, you know, and I know you work hard, and guys can show up for work, and man, they can commit, and if they're part of a ball team, they're there early, and they're leaving late, and they're taking care, and they're taking kids home, and they're making sure they got gloves and balls, and you ask somebody to come help work day at the church, and you can't find them with the FBI. Or you have to get a John Deere tractor and a log chain, hook up to them to get them here. If you try to do something at the church, it's funny how that works. But you know, the greatest work we'll ever do is what we do for God. To think the God of the universe gives us an opportunity to serve in His house. I don't care if it's holding the door, if it's security, if it's media, if it's nursery. And hopefully none of y'all keep the nursery. Amen. Junior church. Whatever God gives you to do is the greatest job you'll ever do in your life. It's not because the quality of the job, it's the quality of the person who gave it to you. The God of heaven entrusted you with His work. Man, if you're a greeter, be the best greeter on the planet. If you're not a greeter, be the best greeter on the planet. Everybody's a greeter. Somebody comes in, you don't know. Well, they've probably been here 6 months. I am afraid to say something. I'm not. You know how many times I put my foot in my mouth? Well, it's good to see you. We've been coming 3 months. You know, we don't have a ton of people. We got about 600 on Sunday morning. So I'm going to miss some every now and then. And say, well, it's good to see you. Well, I've been here. I've been missing you. I've been here. You know how people do. Get offended. You know, I just determined I'm going to be nice anyway. I'm just going, if I introduce myself 20 times to them, I'm going to do it again. Because I think it's important to have a friendly church. And but the greatest job you have in your life, it's not where you work at. It's not where you punch a clock. We don't do that anymore. We get it on the computer, I guess. That's not the greatest thing you'll do in your life, gentlemen. The greatest thing you'll do in your life is what you do for the Lord Jesus Christ. May God help us. Boy, we need faithful men. I thank God for every lady. I thank God for what they do. If it wasn't for them, we'd be all out of sorts. But man, we need some men. We need men in our churches. I'm telling you, I need men in our church who will step up and lead. I don't know what we've come to this day, but everybody wants to watch and nobody wants to lead. And everybody wants to tell you how to do it too, right? You know how that works. If you're painting a building or something, they come by. Maybe somebody's got a trim brush going down through there and with a trim brush. I tell you what I do. I know they don't do that here, but it's what they do in North Carolina. I tell you what I do right now. I'd rent me one of them airless sprayers. We'd have this thing done in 45 minutes. Well, where's it at? Yeah, you know? Where's it at? It's funny how everybody can tell you how to do it. Oh, if you had one of them zero turns, you could really get that done. Ain't that one I seen sitting at your house? That big Skag 60 inch you got at your house? Bring that thing to the church. You know, it's funny how we always want to. But boy, I tell you, this is the greatest joy of my life to do God's work. When I was a young man, even a teenager, a pastor give me a job cutting the lights off. You better believe I'm not wasting God's money when it's time to cut them off. Now, I don't think y'all cut them off too early because, y'all let people fellowship a little bit. Amen. Boy, my church, they train so bad. Sometimes I'll be in there talking to a family and I'll see them go off. I think, hey, cut them things back on back here. And but you know, if God gives you a job, and it's, man, we ought to do it. There was a blind man in our church, and he kept wanting to do something. And honestly, I had some folks bring me some water up in the pulpit. He said, "Can I bring you water up there and put you? Can I put water up there for you?" I said, "Sure." He memorized every step up to the platform. We got more than that. He memorized every step. Memorized every piece of furniture on the platform. He memorized how many steps it was from the top of that to here. He memorized the location of the speakers, the wires, the plates, all that, just so he could get water over here in the pulpit, and he'd put it over here, and he'd walk back. You'd see him counting. He had his steps counted out. We really don't have any excuses. God's works are great. He said, "Preacher, I just want to do something in the church." And we all ought to be like that. I don't know about the way y'all do it here, but I need some men that'll just see stuff and do it. Initiative is a dying art in our day. It is in North Carolina anyway. People who see it and do it without being told. I don't mean spending money. We're good at that. I tell you, Pastor, who's over the grounds keeping here? I've seen 5 pieces of trash before I walked in. I wouldn't have told nobody. You know what I do? I just put the baby in park and get out and get it. Put it in my car and throw it away when I get home. I'm not going to tell the groundskeeper to go pick it, and I drive right by it. I've seen people walk over trash before. Man, God's house, God's work, it's the greatest work we'll ever put our hands to. Ever. And you say, "Well, I don't have a job." Well, get a job. Amen. Get a job. Make up one. I don't know about your pastor, but I'll appoint guys in certain sections. I'll say, "This is your section right here. I want you to write down everybody that's absent that service. If you hear anybody talking about surgeries, I want you to jot it down. I want you to take care of those 5-6 rows. I want you to handle that. You tell me when folks are out. Tell me when something's going on. Because I can't get everywhere. There's always something to do." He said, "I'm doing a great work." Why? Because it's so big? No, because God gave it to you. God gave it to you. Man, that ought to mean something when God gives us something to do. And boy, I tell you, we can leave. He said, "I'm not coming down to you." Look at it. He said, "So that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you?" You know, God's people often leave a greater work for a lesser work. We leave His great work for lesser things. Gentlemen, may God help us to have some holy constitution about us that'll say, "You know what? This is the most important thing." Because you're going to have things come up. I do, you do. How many of you are busy? Would you raise your hand? Absolutely. And you're busy and you got things to do. You're going to have lesser things pull at the main thing. And may God help us to identify the main thing. What's being faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's giving you to do. And put off those lesser things. He said, "I'm not coming down to talk to you. We're not going to go have coffee when this work needs to be done." And they had ill intentions, but if you're not careful, you'll get drained, you'll be distracted, or you'll be duped by Satan to come down. And we don't want to do that. Number 4, I want you to see the 4th reason he remained was the compensation from headquarters. The compensation from headquarters. Notice verse 7 of chapter 6. The compensation from headquarters. Chapter 6, verse 7, "And thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, There is a king in Judah. And now shall it be reported to the king according to these words. Come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together." Now notice verse 15. "So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month of Elul in 52 days. They finished the work. They had a mind to work, a heart to pray, an eye to watch, and an ear to hear. They finished it. Nehemiah, they reported it. They said, you're telling people that you're the king. You've appointed your little preachers out here to say you're the king. And you know, honestly, there was a king in Judah. It wasn't Nehemiah. And he didn't mind telling them. Gentlemen, the reason we need to remain, besides our connection to the heritage, the chiding of the heathen, the caliber of the harvest, is because Jesus is watching. Not only are the heathen watching, compensation from headquarters, God's watching. I said, you're telling people you're the king. No. He said, but there is a king in Judah. It's not me. And he's watching. I liked to play baseball when I was younger, and you know how you do. You always get better the older you get. Your stories get better. And I like to pitch. My dad worked second shift, and he wasn't saved. I think even if he wasn't saved, I think he would have been there if he could. But all my life, from 5 years on all the way up to high school, he was never able to come watch me play. And the only game I remember him come to was a practice game one weekday. I think he may have had off. I don't remember why. And he come, and he didn't tell me he was coming. They may have sent him home early. I don't know what happened. He was a rate clerk for Roadway Trucking Company. And so he worked in the office. He was a rate clerk. He typed so fast. I mean, he typed fast. He typed 130 words a minute on those cylinder drives. Well, you had to do that. Some of y'all don't even know what that is, right? And so he got off for whatever reason. So he came, and I didn't know he was coming. And I was pitching, and I already had a crick in my neck, gentlemen, from doing this. I mean, one right after another. They're hitting me like crazy. And all of a sudden, I looked over to the first base side, and I saw him standing there with his hands. My dad got saved 3 years after I did. I got saved when I was 14. My dad got saved when I was 17, and he was an alcoholic. God saved him. He didn't have to go to any program. God took it from his lips. I thank God for that. And when Jesus came to my house, he changed it and changed my dad's life. This was before that, so he was standing there over the fence, had his arms, and I looked over there, and I saw him, and he didn't smile much. He had his old hat on, and he just watching. And something, you know, it wasn't any extraterrestrial thing, out-of-body experience, but I will tell you this, my adrenaline started running. And man, I thought, my daddy's here. I can't do this anymore. I'm not joking. The rest of the day, all they hit, I struck out the side. The rest of the day, the only thing they hit the rest of the day was a foul ball. I'd rear back and throw that thing just as hard as I could throw it, and I'd look over at him, and he just, you know, he never did say nothing, but he'd nod. He just gave me a nod. He didn't smile. He didn't holler. He didn't say, whoo. He just did like that. Man, I'd get back there. He's watching. And then I checked. Then I got to where I checked just to see if he's still there. And every time I look, it just helped me. Some of you need to look up and understand tonight, God's watching. Amen. It matters how faithful you are, gentlemen. It matters how we lead our home. God's watching. It matters what kind of husband we are, how we treat our wives, how we talk to our wives. It matters because God's watching. God's looking down from heaven. He sees it all. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the good and the evil. Hey, there's a God in heaven who's watching. And I'm thankful that my compensation doesn't come from a community or a church or congregation or even a convention. My compensation comes from headquarters. It comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I want to hear well done. And you're not going to hear well done if you hadn't done well. I want to hear well done one day. May God help us to look to heaven and understand He's watching. You feel like quitting, hey, He's watching. Not only are the neighbors watching, but He's watching. How we do our grandkids. How many of you have grandkids? Did you raise your hand? How many of you helped raise your grandkids? Did you raise your hand? Several of you. God bless you. Do you know they're watching? I used to do everything my grandpa did that I could do. He chewed tobacco, and I about half tried to do that when I was 7. Closest thing I'd come was that big league chew, you know, that bubble gum. So I put that big league chew in and act like I was my grandpa. Do you know those boys are watching you? But more importantly than that, gentlemen, God's watching you. Hey, let's remain on the wall. Be faithful to God. Be faithful to your family. Be faithful to your church. Be faithful. Because they're watching. More than that, He's watching. He's watching. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your love for us. And God, I pray that You'll help us to remain faithful to what You've called us to. And God, I pray You'll help us, help every man here tonight to do their part. Thank You for the church. Thank You for this good pastor. And I pray that You'll help them to reach this community for You. And God, I pray that You'll put Your hand of blessing upon him, upon his dear wife, his family. I pray You'll bless them. And Father, we'll thank You, we'll praise You for what You do in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, gentlemen, I'm done. I don't know what y'all normally do here. We don't have a time of prayer, but I'll turn it back over to you.
Let's all stand quietly to our feet. Let's continue with our heads bowed and eyes closed.
We could not be any more connected than we are this evening. The Bible says, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. So the chiding of the heathen is actually non-essential because of our connection. We know that what goes on with anything that the Lord has to do with is of the utmost value. And we also know what we have in store, what awaits us. This world is not the end. It's not our home. This is not the end all. With that in mind, we have all the reasons that we need not to step down, not to give up. This evening, as we conclude, I don't know about you, but the Lord spoke to my heart. There's no time like the present that we need to take a stand, to not give up, to not step down. To not step down in our personal life, to not step down in our personal relationship with Christ, to not step down with our children, with our grandchildren, to not step down where God has placed us, in ministry. There's no better time than the present to commit, to continue, and not step down. If the Holy Spirit spoke to your heart tonight, right there in your pew or here at the altar, there'll be no playing of the instruments, there'll be no song sung, just you and the Lord. Let's go ahead and re-up. How about that? let's go ahead and recommit tonight. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the reminder tonight. For the reasons, the reminder of the reasons why we should not step down. Heavenly Father, thank you for the honor and the privilege that we have to be called your children. Thank you for the fact that you sought every detail to give us every opportunity to have victory in our individual lives while on this earth, and that you've given us the permanent presence of your Holy Spirit. Help us to walk in the Spirit on a daily basis. Help us not to listen to the chiding of the heathen, and help us to keep eternity in view in our job, in our home, in our personal life, in our church. We love you tonight. Thank you for the message. Thank you for what you've done in our heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Pastor John, thank you so much for the message this evening. How many would say with me that that was very timely? We needed that encouragement. Thank you very much for that. Gentlemen, that concludes this evening. Thank you very much. And you all have the opportunity to make it to ice cream first, I think, according to what Pastor said. Amen. May God bless you. You're dismissed.